All right, Matthew 16, verse 18, the Bible says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is Jesus speaking. This is the first time we see the word church mentioned in the Bible. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you, Lord. I ask you to help us now. Bless this time, the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray you'd help me with my throat. And I pray you'd help me to speak clearly and to make this make sense as best I can. But Lord, really, I ask you to just get me out of the way and that you would speak to hearts and help us, please. God, thank you that we have a Bible that we can stand on solid doctrine. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so today we're going to look at still the same idea of the church. Is it local and visible or universal and invisible? Okay. Again, let me just say, what's mostly believed out there is that just once somebody gets saved, they're spirit baptized into the universal church, universal and invisible. Okay, that's what most people say. Oh, we are the church. You'll hear people make statements like that. We are the church. Yes, that's true, but we have to qualify all those statements. Okay, because we, those that are baptized members here, are the church. Okay, we are the church right here. And now there's another church across town. Okay, say the church I came from. I'm not a member of that church anymore. I'm a member of this church here. So the people over there, they're the church over there. Okay? But there's no just big universal thing. And we're going to look at that today. And I hope we can tear that belief down in your minds because it's false. It's not a biblical belief. But that's the predominance of what is out there is the universal invisible church. Okay? And again, I come to you. I'm not meaning to hurt anyone's feelings in any of this. I just want us to understand the Bible. I promise you, my favorite preacher believes that. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings about that or anything else, but I want to just stand on where the Bible stands, and let's just believe this book and follow this book as best we can. And hey, well, we're all growing, we're all learning. We just need to have a humble attitude in regards to this, okay? So we're going to look at how Christ himself actually used the word. We say church or ekklesia is the Greek word. Again, I'm not big on going to the Greek. I don't think we need to do that. We have a perfect Bible in English. The whole reason we talked about ekklesia last week is so we could understand how the apostles and Christ in their lifetime would have understood that word to mean. And the only thing they would have understood it to mean is a local, visible assembly. That's all they would have ever known it to mean. Okay? And I believe as we go through this, we'll get a greater appreciation for the Lord's church when we see what he thought of it. Because another, I guess, sidetrack to this belief of a universal invisible church, another detriment to true Bible doctrine, is that belief of a universal invisible church really puts down the Lord's true church. It makes it not as important to the church, okay? And that's what they'll say, the church, okay? And if you see it written, it's always capitalized, the capital C church, okay? And that's what they're talking about. There's always a danger to simply accept what a preacher says without comparing it to the scriptures. Okay, always, I've been guilty of it. You've probably been guilty of it. Okay, it doesn't mean preachers aren't going to make mistakes and things like that, but there's just a danger to just simply accepting what a preacher says because, hey, it's in the Bible and you can make the Bible say a lot of stuff. I mean, the devil twisted scripture to make it say some stuff, but it wasn't right. It wasn't biblical. You read Matthew chapter 4 if you want to see how he would pervert scripture and twist scripture. Read Genesis chapter 3 if you want to see how he did that. Okay, so just because maybe it's something that's mentioned in the Bible, let's get a Bible understanding of what it says instead of just taking it at face value. Okay, now in saying that, we need a testing mindset. Okay, we need to test things, prove all things. Okay, the Bible teaches that. Be like the Bereans, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. And Paul was the preacher, by the way. They were checking the Apostle Paul. Okay, so if Paul can be checked on what he's saying, then guess what I can be. Okay, you can check out what I'm saying too. Because I can be wrong, I've been wrong, and I've had to come and apologize to people I've taught things to before or said something. That's just, we can all be wrong, okay? None of us is perfect. So let's be humble enough to admit that we may be wrong on this. And let's not be so quick to just simply accept what a preacher says. Myself included, please don't just accept what I say. That's why we say bring a Bible. You know, that's why it's so important. I'm always pushing this. Read your Bible. There's one of these. One-year Bible reading schedule. It's on the back table. Grab it. It's there for you. That's why this stuff is there. Grab what's back there. It'll help you to grow. But read your Bible. Read it regularly. and then study your Bible. Study takes work, and most of us don't like to do that. Most people are led astray, believe false doctrine because they don't know their Bible. That's why it happens. Just ignorance, they just accept what the preacher says. And there we go, we're believing false doctrine now. And well, I've always believed it. My family's always believed it. And we never knew what the Bible itself actually said. So we have a misunderstanding. So let's be students of the Bible. Let's study the Word of God and understand it ourselves. See, God Himself will teach us. So what did Christ actually mean when He used the word church, especially the first time? Well, when Christ first mentions the word church, let me ask you this. Did He mean a universal invisible church? Okay, now, those that believe in a universal invisible church, they're going to say, yes, this is exactly what He meant in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 16. That's what He meant. He said, I will build my church, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They're saying He's talking about a universal invisible church right there. That's why I went back so and spent so much time on it last week in us understanding what does the word church itself mean. And it always means a called out assembly organized together that they can assemble. So it's going to be something local and visible where you can actually assemble. Okay, now the word, Jesus used a word that was already in common use. I know I'm going over ground I went over last week, but I want us to really get this. Okay, because that ecclesia in the New Testament times, it could have been a town assembly. We're going to have a town hall meeting. Well, you got to be a citizen of the town. They got to have somewhere to assemble. There's some requirements to being at that assembly. You got to be a member of that city. You got to live in that city or whatever. Okay, and there's a place, a certain place they're going to assemble. Okay, that's an ecclesia. That's how they understood it in the time of Jesus. So Jesus didn't just invent some word. I'm going to make up this word and then we'll just go with this universal invisible thing. No, He used a word they all already understood what it meant. And they all understood it to mean an assembly. Okay, that's when you break the word down. That's what it means, an assembly, a congregation. You congregate together. You assemble together. That's what it's only ever meant, is an assembly. But now they're going to say that, well, oh, but this one time that it's being used right here, He means an invisible thing that no one can see. And we just don't really assemble because, well, we're invisible. You see, does it make sense that He would completely change the definition of the word without describing how He's changing the definition of the word? Is that everything done decently and in order, how God works? No. God's not the author of confusion. So He's not going to do it like that. So He's talking about a local assembly. That's what they would have understood it to mean. Edward H. Overby, in The Meaning of Ecclesia in the New Testament, sums up his research on the meaning of ecclesia in classical Greek when he says this. Ecclesia means assembly in the classical Greek and in the Septuagint. Okay, I'm not really going to get into the Septuagint here, but it's a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And he used it the same way ecclesia was used for an assembly. Okay, so did Christ mean an invisible church? No. His further usage of the word tells us that's not the case. Okay? So, let's say there's a speaker. Okay? And this speaker uses a word you've never heard used before, or maybe you're unclear about what did he mean by that. Okay? I'm not quite sure what he meant by the way he used that word. But then later on in his speech, he uses the word a few more times. And he uses it, defining it for you, how he's using it. It starts to make sense to you. Wouldn't that tell you that that's how he meant it over here the first time he used it? Does that make any sense to you? Because that's what Jesus did, okay? His first use we saw is Matthew 16:18, and most today push for this to mean a universal church. If he did mean a universal invisible church, he twisted the usual well-established meaning of the word. So how he used the word right here in Matthew 16:18 was in an institutional or an abstract or a general sense, a generic sense. Okay? Like if we'd say, hey, I'm going to school today, do we mean we're going to the universal invisible school? Anybody? Is that what we mean? No, right? We don't mean that. Of course not. That's silly. Okay, but we're using it in an institutional sense, aren't we? Oh, just school as an institution, school in general. I'm going to school today. Okay, that's how he was using the word church right here. He's using it in general. Now, once we get down to the nitty-gritty, is, well, what school are you going to? It's always going to be a specific school. So once we get from past the general or the abstract sense of the use of the word church, it's always going to be When we get down to where are you actually going, it's going to be a local assembly. Does that make sense to you? I hope you're following me. I hope this is making sense. So Christ in Matthew 16, 18 used the word in an institutional sense, a general sense, a generic sense. Dr. B.H. Carroll says, when it is used in this way, it is used in either an abstract or generic sense. This follows from the laws of language governing the use of words. For example, if an English statesman, referring to the right of each individual citizen to be tried by his peers, should say, "On this rock, England will build her jury, and all the power of tyranny shall not prevail against her." He uses the term jury in an abstract sense, i.e., for example, in the sense of an institution. But when this institution finds concrete expression or becomes operative, it is always a particular jury of 12 men and never an aggregation of all juries into one big jury. Does that make sense? Once you get down to a specific jury, it's not just speaking in generalities anymore. It's this specific jury, these 12 specific people is how it's meant, okay? Christ used the word church right here in a generic sense. If he changed the use of the word, then he would have had to explain to the disciples that he didn't mean the type of ecclesia they've always understood, local and visible. He said, no, I don't mean what you all are thinking, local and visible. I meant something else. See, Christ always explained things. When the disciples didn't understand it, they'd come to him and they'd say, what do you mean by this? Have you noticed that as you've read through the Gospels? If they didn't get something, or they'd be questioning among themselves, what was he talking about there? And Christ, knowing everything, he'd say, let me give you the answer here. Or they'd go to him specifically, Lord, what do you mean by this? Explain to us the parable of the sower. We don't get it. Okay, but they never did that when he used the word church. They never went to him like that. He didn't change the way it's always been understood. Further, he didn't start two types of churches, one local and visible, the other universal and invisible. Okay, that this is the doctrine you're going to have to come to. Christ started two types of churches if you believe in a universal invisible church. Because you look through the whole New Testament, nearly every instance of the word being used, it's speaking of a local congregation. If not, it's speaking in a general abstract sense. And there's only about two or three of those, maybe four, where it's used like that. Other than that, it's speaking of a local, specific local assembly. Okay, when you look at the word church. So, did he start two types of churches? Does that make sense? It doesn't to me, but that is absolutely what you have to believe if you're going to believe in a universal church. He started two types of churches. One, a local assembly here, because you can prove it conclusively from the Bible all throughout. And then the other, a universal invisible thing that just everyone who's ever saved is a part of. But the Bible never says he started two churches. It says one body. Those believing the universal invisible theory by necessity of Scripture have to accept at least two churches. An example, here I have the Scofield Study Bible, okay? Scofield Reference Bible. I like it. I've been used to it. I've been using it for like 10 years. I'm just used to where things are at on the pages, okay? Most of the notes I do not agree with, okay? But here's what he teaches in this. He teaches of the true church, okay, composed of truly regenerate everywhere. This would be the body of Christ, okay? The visible church, what we call Christendom. Okay, this includes the saved and lost together. Now again, this is what Scofield teaches. The true church is composed of those who are truly saved. Okay, that would be the universal invisible church, the body of Christ. The visible church, what we call Christendom, this includes the saved and lost together. And then the local church, this is closest to what the Bible actually teaches. So Scofield's got three churches. Okay? Because you're going to have to accept at least more than one if you're going to believe in this universal invisible church theory. Okay. Now, so here's what many are going to say. They're going to use the branch theory, okay? The church branch theory. We're all part different branches of the same body, okay? We're the body of Christ. And, you know, but lumped in that body of Christ, by the way, is the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, you know, the Church of Christ. Some are even now probably throwing in the Mormons. I don't know for certain on that one, but I imagine there's some that are. I don't doubt that Islam will be thrown in there soon. Well, because you got Chrislam. Right? Rick Warren's pumping that thing pretty hard. Christianity and Islam coming together. This is just all, I don't have time to get into all this, but it's just all stuff that's been prophesied that's going to happen. A one world religion you read about in the book of Revelation. That's what's going to happen. It's all building up towards that. Okay? But you have to believe in more than one church, and every false belief, contradictory beliefs are going to be part of the body of Christ. Okay? So it is impossible to do away with the idea of a local visible assembly. The Bible is full of examples of it. You cannot do away with that. So you have to accept that Christ started at least two types of churches if you believe in a universal invisible church. When speaking of more than one church, though, the Bible always refers to them as churches, not the church. Okay, because you'll hear people today, if you have heard Christian radio or you listen to preachers, most preachers out there are going to believe in a universal invisible church, and they'll say, oh, the church in America, the church in New Mexico, the church in Albuquerque. We're all the church here in Albuquerque, and we all need to fellowship and get along, but we all believe different doctrines, and some people believe you get saved through baptism. Some believe you get saved through your good works of this sort or whatever. Some believe it's just by faith in Christ alone. Some believe it's faith in Christ plus baptism and all these other things, and we have these contradictory beliefs, but we're all part of the body of Christ. Except if you believe the Bible, then many of those people aren't even saved. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So how are we going to have, you know, lost people in this so-called body of Christ that they make up? But you have to put doctrine aside. No. Put that stuff aside. Let's not focus on what we disagree about. Let's focus on what we agree about. You know, the fundamentalist movement. How many of you are familiar with that? With the fundamentalist movement. Or maybe the fundamentals of the faith, the five fundamentals of the faith. Anybody? Okay, that was started back in the turn of the 19th century, coming into the 1900s, the 1800s to the 1900s. Okay, German rationalism had taken over, you know, Christian thought and Christian thinking. And what it was a denial of a literal interpretation of the Bible. And they started questioning everything, and that was coming in. So the fundamentalists, which were mostly made up of Presbyterians, some Methodists, and then a lot of, they sucked in the Baptists into that. They never should have gone for that, let me just say. And there were some Baptists that held away from that and didn't go into that. But what it was the five fundamentals. We can agree on these five fundamentals, okay? And I don't remember what all of them are, but one of them is the inspiration of the Scriptures, the virgin birth, the deity of Christ. I believe it's the second coming of Christ, and there's another one in there. I forget what it is. But what they didn't mention is any of the primary principles. They didn't mention baptism. But you got... there's just so much in this that this whole thing encompasses, and it's so dangerous. You know, there have been millions of martyrs who died for baptism because they wouldn't accept false baptism, the baptism of Rome. And they died for that. They were killed because, no, we're going to rebaptize. Because why? They didn't recognize the authority of that. Why? Because it stems from a false understanding of what the church is. So the fundamentalist movement came in and said, well, we're going to stand for these five things hard, but the whole emphasis of it is ecumenical. It's put away doctrine that we don't agree with, and let's just focus on these five fundamentals. But the Bible says that, you know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it. We need all of it. It's all important. Every bit of it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He says, teach them all things, everything. All of it's important. But to believe that, you have to do away with this. So to believe this universal, let me just go through this because I'm going to get to some of this some more. Am I confusing you or helping you? All right, because I'm jumping ahead here in my mind and I don't know if it's making sense out here. Is it making sense? Somebody, oh yeah, amen, okay, somebody's getting it. At least two people. All right. So when speaking of more than one church, the Bible always refers to them as churches, not the church. To believe Christ started two types of churches is to contradict plain Scripture. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. God says there's only one body, okay? One. Ephesians 4:4. Now what's the body though? Colossians 1:18 tells us, and he is the head of the body, the church. So the body is the church. Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So you say there's one body. Well, what is it? It's always the Lord's true church. That's what it is. But there's one over here and there's one over here. That's exactly how it works. We are a body of Christ, one body. We're one body. It's not that we're part of the body and there's another piece over there, which is what they want to teach. No, there's one body, but it's found right here. This is one body. It's not like you've got this type of body and another one over here is a different type of the body. Like you've got the Baptist body here and the Lutheran body here. No, there's one body. If you're the Lord's church, you're that one body. Okay, or you're not at all. Does that make sense to you? Hope you're following me. Hope that's making sense. So, his body, which is the church. So let's look at some proof he meant a local visible assembly when he said, I will build my church in Matthew 16, 18. So that's some proof that he meant a local visible one. Let's look at his second use of the word. Go to Matthew 18, verse 17. So again, if you were unclear of a term a speaker used and they subsequently use the same term in a perfectly understandable way later, you'd cease to be confused. You'd say, oh, I know what they're talking about. So Matthew 18, 17. He clarifies it by his second use of it. In context, this is speaking about church discipline, okay? Verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. If he neglects to hear thee, if he will not hear thee, verse 16, then take with thee one or two more than that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Okay, so his second use of the word, how does he use it? He's talking about a local assembly. Because how can you go tell it to something universal and invisible? Let's think practically. How can you do that? If it's invisible, how do you know if you're even talking to it? Right? How can you do that? Can you tell it to something that's universal and invisible? No. Practically, that makes no sense. It won't work. It doesn't work. It has to be a local assembly. It absolutely has to. If he shall neglect to hear thee, then tell it unto the church. What? Tell this the sin that this brother's offended in. You try and deal with him yourself. If he doesn't want to listen to you, you get two or three witnesses, you go talk to him. If he doesn't want to hear it to them, you tell it unto the church. If he won't hear the church, that's the last straw. Let him be unto thee as an heathen man. You kick him out. You kick someone out of the church. Church discipline is in the Bible. That's a biblical thing. And Lord willing, we never have to do that. But I doubt that'll happen. Someday we may have to do that. But there's steps to follow. But anyway, he says, go tell it to the church. Well, he's telling us in his second use of the word, here's what I meant by it. Let me clarify for you if you didn't understand. Which they did because they knew what the word meant. But just in case for us today who think that it meant a universal invisible church, he says, no. I meant a local assembly that you could actually go walk into and talk to people. Go tell it to them. Bring it before the church. You can't do that in a universal assembly. Jesus is telling us how he meant that word to be interpreted. Again, how I said, how can you tell it to a universal invisible church? Is this a universal invisible brother? Right? It says right there, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, is it a universal invisible brother? You think, come on, that's ridiculous, preacher. Right, so why do we jump and make the conclusion that it's a universal invisible church when we recognize it's real people? And a church, again, is going to be a real place where real people assemble. And not that the place is the church, you understand what I'm saying, but to assemble, you have to assemble somewhere, okay? This can only be fulfilled in a local assembly. So we can only obey the Lord, as he said here in Matthew 18, if it's an actual local place. When placed side by side, this theory is completely absurd. You cannot practically fulfill the commands given in the New Testament apart from a local, visible church. So by default, again, they have to accept that the Lord started two types of churches. But more than this, how does the Lord use the word further? He sends a series of messages to the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. So let's turn to Revelation 1 if we would. Hope you're following with me. I hope this is making sense. You know, what we're getting right here, this is doctrine. Okay, doctrine's not always super exciting. I know, I get that. I understand that. Let me turn this thing down. Turn one of these on. We good to get some air moving? Turn it to 2. All right, there we go. Hopefully that'll get some fresh air. Is anyone cold in here? No, okay. So Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. It says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Okay, so he uses the word in a plural sense, churches, not, he doesn't say the seven stars are the angels of the church in Asia. Does he? No, because he's talking about more than one. So he uses the term plural. Why? Because there's no universal invisible church. It's not the church. If it was, he would have said the church in Asia, right? Because that's where all those churches were in Asia Minor. He would have just said the church in Asia, but he didn't. He said churches because he's speaking about seven local and distinct assemblies. This is our Lord's very own use and understanding of the word church. Here's how he uses it. 21 times in the Bible, Jesus used the term church or churches. Only once did he use it in an institutional sense, the generic sense, Matthew 16:18. Every other time, the 20 other times, he referred to a local visible assembly. Okay, that's how he did it. Based on how the Lord used the word church, several things should be clear. First, we've defined Christ's meaning of the word church. He meant local visible assemblies, based on how he used it. That's what he meant. We have Christ's approval concerning the types of church he started. Local, visible, and able to assemble. His approval. We find nothing to indicate he started the universal church, but that his followers ignored that and went ahead and started local visible assemblies anyway. Okay, if he started a universal church, then all his followers ignored what he said and started local assemblies. Okay? Now, definitely, as you read through Revelations 2 and 3, he was displeased with some of the things going on in these churches. But there's no indication he was displeased that they were local visible assemblies. Okay? Because that's what the word means. That's what he meant by it. So I hope we understand just based on how the Lord used the word himself. And we're not going to look at every instance of it, but he's talking, I mean, just at the start of each message, he says, under the angel of the church of Ephesus, under the angel of the church in Smyrna, under the angel of the church in Pergamos. He's speaking to that specific assembly. He's talking to a local assembly. That's how he meant it to be used. So now, what are some practical dangers of the universal invisible church theory? First, it diminishes one's loyalty to his church. Real New Testament churches are made secondary to the church. Okay? There, I forget, I think it was, who's the Barna guy? It was Barna, George Barna. A few years back, he was pushing some big thing. He says, don't go to church, be the church. Why? Because we're all the church. So don't go to an actual local assembly, just be the church. And you teach that, I'm telling you, that's dangerous because it diminishes the Lord's local assembly, which he died for, by the way. Okay, that's what the Bible says. He died for the church. He gave himself for it. I mean, that's what he did. But it's going to diminish the Lord's church. And it's going to lift up some false belief. Now, who would want to teach something false about the Lord's church? We have any ideas? Who might want to do that? Maybe the devil might want to get in there and corrupt what God has started. Doesn't he always counterfeit and corrupt what God starts? Every single time he corrupts and counterfeits it with something else. And that's what we've got going on today. And this is the biggest crux that's been thrown on Christianity. And most of Christianity has swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. Just, yeah, let's just go along. That's what the preacher said, and we're just holding on for the ride. Let's go. Instead of getting in the book, understanding the book, and following the Bible. Diminishes one's loyalty to his church. Real churches are made secondary to the church. 1 Corinthians 11:22 says this, what? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? What's he talking about? The body right there, their assembly. Do you despise the church of God? They were taking the Lord's Supper without reverence and there was all sorts of problems going on right there. And he said, hey, do you despise the church of God? How many people today despise the church of God? Because they believe this false doctrine about a universal church. And they say, oh, well, I went to church today. I heard it on the radio. I heard a preacher on the radio. My family sat down and prayed together. And we're going to get into all this. What makes a real church? How can you call something a church? Because just because some believers want to assemble together doesn't make it a church. They've got to, you know what? We teach Genesis chapter 1. It says that, and they shall, go ahead and turn there because I want to read it properly. I don't want to mess it up. Okay, I'm just going to start spitting these out because I want you to get it here. And God said, verse 11, chapter 1, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind. And it says it just many times, after his kind, after his kind, after his kind, after his kind. What do they do? How does everything take after? It takes after its kind. If you get a dog, guess what? It's going to take after its kind. It's going to still be a dog. If I've got an apple tree, guess what? I'm going to end up with the fruit that comes off. That's going to be an apple. So if I got a Christian, how do you beget a Christian? Another Christian. That's what God said. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. So Christians beget Christians. Now, how do we get churches then? If we follow the principle laid down in the Word of God, the law of first mention, churches beget churches. See, there's authority in this thing. You got to have the right authority. For a church to be a church, it has to be sent out of another church. It's got to be started by a church under the authority of that church. And we're going to get into that, the laying on of hands and all that stuff, and why the doctrine of baptism, why we hold to what we do. It has to do with authority. Churches beget churches. So it's just not something I want to decide. I'm going to just start a Bible study in my home, and that's popular today. And I'll just tell you who pushes that I know of in this area anyway. Calvary Chapels are big on that. Just, hey, just go start a Bible study in your home. I'm not against a Bible study in somebody's home. And if you want to turn it into a church, then you better come out of a church and under the right authority. We'll just send anyone, go ahead, start a Bible study in your home, and then maybe that thing will turn into a church, and we're just going to call it a church. But it doesn't have any authority. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? There's a danger to it. There's a danger. You've got all these false beliefs and these false churches that are started because there's no authority with it. Despise ye the church of God. So many people despise the church of God. They don't care if they miss church. It's not important to them. It's really not. You might say, oh, I love the Lord. I love His church. Well, why isn't it important enough for you to be here? And I'm not picking on anybody that's not here. I'm just telling you, man, do we despise the church of God? Paul asked the question, 1 Corinthians 11:22, or despise ye the church of God? Do you despise it? How important is it to you? Christ died for it. I don't know, something to think about. So it diminishes one's loyalty to the church. True churches are never given the preeminence God gives them. God says they're the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, if it's a pillar and ground of the truth, it's pretty important I'm connected to one, isn't it? I think so. No wonder that false doctrine is so prevalent, because we've gotten out of the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay, I didn't make that statement. God said that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. He said, hey, Timothy, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So if we want to stand on truth, and I'm not saying churches can't teach false, but I'm saying if we want to stand on truth, we have to be in a church. You absolutely have to be. And that's why it's incumbent on all of you to study the Scriptures and know the Scriptures. That way, if one day I come up here and I want to start doing teaching false doctrine and bringing in all sorts of heresy and things like that, you will recognize it and you will confront me and say, Pastor, that's wrong. Do it in the right spirit. But you'll come up and say, Pastor, I don't know about that. That's wrong. And if it comes down to it, you vote me out and kick me out of here. Because this is the Lord's church. This isn't my church. It's God's church. We don't want false teaching in here. If we know it's false, we don't want it. Amen? Don't despise the church of God. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. The universal, invisible church theory promotes church hopping. A believer can be anywhere and still be in the church. Right? I know a lot of that goes on. People just bounce from church to church. I was at church. You don't see that in the New Testament. You go, well, what about Paul? He went church to church. You want to go start a bunch of churches? Go ahead. See how long you last at that. It's work, I'm telling you. And you got to be called of God. You got to be sent out of a church. Oh, man, God, we keep getting back to that thing, don't we? Got to be part of a church. Paul was sent out of the church in Antioch. He was there. He was serving there. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I've called them. They're busy in the work, and that's who God called. Some men who were faithful to the Lord's house. Faithful to the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And God said, those are the two I want. I got a work for them to do. They're going to go start churches. But you don't ever see just believers jumping all over the place, going from here to there, and never planting themselves in a local assembly where they can be used of God, where they can use their gifts, their talents that God's given them for that assembly to edify that body of Christ right there. You don't ever see that anywhere. But that's all over the place today. Somebody raise your hand if you know people like that. Jump from church to church. Anybody else in here? I see two, maybe three, four, five hands. I know a bunch of people like that. Despise the church of God. Promotes church hopping. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting each other and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What happens, parachurch organizations replace churches in doing the work of the Lord. Say, what's a parachurch organization? Let me ask you, a parasite, how does a parasite get its sustenance and its life? What's that? Through another, that's right. through another. A parasite sucks the life out of something else, right? Okay, let me just tell you. Parachurch organizations, what's a parachurch organization? Okay, I'm not against the people or anything. I don't hate the people, but I'm just telling you what a parachurch organization is. We'd be like, focus on the family. Okay, answers in Genesis. Something that's not connected to a church. It's a parachurch. What does it do? How does it get its life? It gets its life from the church. Now, when I say church, I'm using it in an institutional sense. Okay, any church, anywhere. Not like the church. I'm not using it like that. I'm using it in an institutional sense. Okay, that's where they get their life from. Because without that, without believers forking their money over to them, they wouldn't exist. Okay, so that's what a parachurch organization is. And what's happened because of this universal invisible church theory, you've got these parachurch organizations have replaced churches in doing the work of the Lord. You may think, what's wrong with that? Well, the Lord only started one institution on this planet to carry out His work, and it's churches. That's what He started. So if there's a radio ministry, praise the Lord, it should be part of that local church and under the authority of that local church. Okay, if we're going to have something that we want to help families with, praise the Lord, but it needs to be under the authority of that local church, because that's what the Lord started, was His local church. Nothing outside of that authority. Matthew 18, He says, hey, if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man. Why? The church was the final authority, the final say-so, the pillar and ground of the truth. So you've got these parachurch organizations and they're running off in all sorts of different false doctrine. Why? Because they're not connected to the pillar and ground of the truth. That's why. That's the danger in it. But now churches are powerless because they've left their first love and have neglected what He assigned them to do. And how many churches do you know go out soul winning, go out regularly to share the gospel? Can you name five? I can, but I'm connected with all the, you know, because I know churches like this. But outside of this, I can't. I don't know one. I don't know of one in this city or any other city, to be honest with you. I'm not saying they're not out there. I understand there's some believers that love the Lord and want to get the gospel out. But is the church promoting it and teaching it and helping? Nope. They just took it upon themselves to go do it because they read the Bible themselves and said, man, I'm to be a witness. Let me go share the gospel. It promotes compromise. For the greater good of the church, let's not bring that up. That's what I was talking about, that ecumenical movement. Ecumenicalism, the fundamentalist movement. Okay? It's just, well, we're not going to bring those topics up because, well, this guy over here doesn't believe that and this guy over here doesn't either. So we're not going to bring that up. Don't bring up baptism because, well, the fundamentalist movement, you got Presbyterians are sprinkling babies and they believe in baptismal regeneration. And, well, the Baptists don't believe that. Well, the Church of Christ believes that in baptismal regeneration as well. So let's not bring that up. Okay? Let's just not bring those things up. Don't bring up the false doctrine of the Catholic Church because we don't like that. We've got some priests involved in this too. So we're not going to bring that up. That's the ecumenical movement. It promotes compromise. So, well, hey, I believe the whole Bible. Well, the whole Bible says to call out and mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. But I'll set that aside for the sake of unity. I'm all for unity. Praise God. Let's be unified. Amen? On this. So we're the bad guys because we're the ones separating from them. Why? The Bible teaches that. But wait a minute. Are we wrong or are they wrong? See, I promise you, we get labeled the bad guy because we want to stand on the book. But they're the ones who decided to leave truth. Not me, not us. We didn't decide to leave truth. They did. You chose to separate from us. Be on your way then. Don't drag me into that apostasy. I don't want to be part of that. Little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It still does. It'll corrupt your thinking. You listen to false teaching, false preaching. Eventually it's going to soak in. You might be there to fight it, but some of it's going to soak in and it'll infect the way you think. I remember after I got saved, there was so much I had to unlearn. Anybody else with me there? There was so much false doctrine I had to unlearn just growing up Catholic, and I wasn't even a good Catholic, okay? I'm telling you, I wasn't. But there was so much false teaching I had to unlearn once I started reading the Bible. And probably still, there's still some stuff in there that needs to get out. But this universal invisible church theory promotes compromise. It destroys church discipline. Okay, church discipline is a near impossibility when a great majority of these universal churches don't even have church membership. Okay, it's probably good they call themselves a fellowship rather than a church because that's what they are. They may be a fellowship of of Christians. I'm not saying that people there aren't saved. I'm not saying that. But it destroys church discipline because why? You practice discipline here, but then they just go over there and it's a no big deal. We're still the church. Okay, church discipline only works if you have real churches who are willing to practice it and not accept members even from another church that disciplined them out. Well, wait a minute. You know, we're glad to have people here, but why are you here? And you know, we've had some of them come here disgruntled with another Baptist church in town. And I call the preacher, usually that week. I'm like, hey, we had so-and-so from your church. You know, is everything all right? What's going on? You know, he's, oh, no, thank you. Well, that's just courtesy. I will do that. Let me clarify that. I will do that for true churches. Okay, that's just my opinion. That's where I stand. If I don't believe it's a church, I won't do that. Why? Because I want them in the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay, but it destroys church discipline because you got some churches that are a real church and they'll take in members who are under discipline from another church. What does that do? That just destroys it. It destroys church discipline, but so does this universal invisible church theory. All right. It also helps to destroy doctrine. Church discipline, for one. Doctrine is despised today by most professing Christians because it doesn't really matter as long as we don't judge and we all get along. Okay, like today. I know this isn't super exciting to sit here and learn about the doctrine of the church, ecclesiology, but we need it. Why? Because this will protect us from false doctrine, from false churches. And I'm not saying the people involved in them don't have good intentions. I'm not saying that, don't get, that's what I'm saying. But we can all be misled. We can all be deceived. And we can all have believed some things that were wrong. I used to believe in the universal invisible church theory until I was taught what the Bible said. And then I said, okay, that's wrong. Let me just throw that out then. And that's what we need to be willing to do. It downgrades Bible baptism for so-called Holy Spirit baptism. And we'll look at that as we go through the primary principles. I'm not going to get into detail on that right now. But it downgrades water baptism, Bible baptism, for so-called Holy Spirit baptism. It also promotes ecumenism, which just fits with the compromise. This theory, the universal church theory, is the essence of ecumenicalism. Again, ecumenicalism is just all Christendom coming together, okay? And as I said earlier, it's a builder of the end time one world church. Okay, Revelation 17, 4 and 5 describes this woman who rides the beast. It says, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Okay, it's speaking about religious fornication, just every false group, just bringing them all together. And that's how God explains it. That's how he describes it. You go back in the Old Testament and you look at what he called what Israel was doing, playing with all these false gods and running after these false gods. He says, you're adulterers. I was your wife and you've committed adultery on me. He's talking about spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication right here. The filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So this Mystery Babylon is the mother of harlots, the mother of all these false religions that are out there. Okay, I believe that that's going to encompass a whole lot of religions that are out there. I believe the biggest segment of that, though, is the Roman Catholic Church. And this describes her quite well, Revelation 17 and 18. Describes the Roman Catholic Church quite well. I don't think it's just the Roman Catholic Church. I think it's a plethora of false religions that are out there. The New Age movement's thrown in there. All of them, they're mystery Babylon. They're mystery religions, Babylonian religions. That's what it all goes back to. Tower of Babel, Babylonian religion. They're all, she's the mother of harlots. She's the mother of all these false religions. And the father would be Satan. So are you willing to change your preconceived notions concerning what a church is? You may have been misled, simply misunderstood what a church is. But are you willing to change your preconceived notions? See, it comes down to us being willing to bow our hearts, be humble before God, admit maybe we were wrong, and say, okay, I see that in the Bible. I understand that. And you know, you may not get it all right now. Just start praying, God, show me, guide me, lead me, give me truth. Lord, I want the truth on this matter. And start asking God for that. We'll have a time of invitation now. I welcome you to take the time to pray and seek God in that. Now, before you can ever be part of the church, you must be saved. You have to be born again. See, regenerate church membership. Jesus said, ye must be born again. That means if you're born again, there had to be a time in your life when you realized you were going to die and go to hell, and that's exactly what you deserved. There had to be a time in your life when you realized that and you accepted that. When was that time in your life? Have you ever come to that point where you realized you're a sinner deserving of hell and you need a Savior? If you've never come to that point, that realization, you need to do that. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And ye must be born again. When were you born again? Can you take me back to that moment? You might not remember the date, but you could say, oh, I remember the moment. I remember where I was. I remember asking the Lord to save me. I can't take you back to the date, but I can take you back to the moment I was saved. I still remember it. I remember kneeling there right there, tears coming down my face, asking God, God, save me. I don't want to go to hell. Lord, forgive me. When was that time in your life? If you've never had that born again moment, you need to be born again. You must be born again. I encourage you, if that's you, you come forward during the invitation, sit on the front row. I'll take some time after the service and I'll show you from the Word of God how you can have your sins forgiven if that's you.